You would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our study going through the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 will be our text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. If you do not have a Bible, there are some Bibles there on the back, on that back bookshelf, so feel free to use it and to take it with you. That would be our gift to you this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 24. The title of my sermon is Your Best Life Later. Your Best Life Later. Starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of our God. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for another time to study your word together. We pray that you would bless this time. We pray that you would make your word clear to us. Give us understanding. Help us to apply it to our lives. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus said those very words in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, and those words seem fitting for our world today. See, it seems like there are many who believe that this world is all that there is. I've got one life to live, and I'm going to live it to the full, or I'm going to live it up, is a phrase you may have heard someone say before. Maybe you said those words before. And so I wonder, when you hear someone say something like that, what do you think they mean? What do you mean when you say those words? Well, perhaps it could be just something as simple as, well, I've got this list of things that I want to do before I die. This bucket list, as we might call it. It could be things as simple as, hey, I want to visit all 50 states. I want to run a marathon. It can be many other things as well. You know, as I studied this week, I went online and I looked at a lot of different people's so-called bucket list. Now, if you just type in my bucket list, you'll get a lot of these different lists of things that people want to do. And it's interesting to read some of those, what they put on those lists. Let me just read you a small sampling. Visit all the national parks in the U.S. Okay, I like that. I like to travel. Swim with sharks. I don't know about that one. Become a self-made millionaire. Okay. Learn to make soap. Seems like it'd be a useful thing to do. You know, save a few bucks. Learn to do magic tricks. And I could go on and on. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to have some kind of list of things you want to do. Some goals you might have. But what struck me, something that struck me as I looked through these lists, is that the vast majority of things on those lists were self-focused. They were focused on making the person happy, giving their life meaning, making their life, at least what they think, complete. And so it made me wonder, what if someone doesn't complete all the things on their list? Does that mean that their life is a failure? that their life has come up short, that somehow they have missed out on something? You ever think that you are missing out on anything? You know, that seems to be a big fear in our culture today. FOMO, as some have said it, the fear of missing out. Let me read you one definition that I found online. A worried feeling that you may miss exciting events that other people are going to, especially caused by things you see on social media. So do you think that you are missing out on anything? I wonder if someone thinks that, what might that lead them to do? What might that lead you to do? I wonder if it might lead someone to put all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their desires into this world, into the here and now, to say, I've got one life to live and I'm going to live it up. But there's a problem with that, because this life is not all that there is. So what you can see with your eyes, what you can touch with your hands, what you may experience on a vacation, those things are not the sum of what we were designed for. And in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus wants us to take our focus also off of this world and to live for something more. He does not want us to have our best life now. He wants us to put our hopes and desires and devotion into something far better, into something that will endure forever. So here's the big idea I want us to see from this text in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Set your desire and devotion on what will endure forever. I'll say it one more time. Set your desire and devotion on what will endure forever. Now, I'm going to throw you a little curveball here at the beginning, because if you look at your bulletin, you see that there's 3 points. I don't have 3 points. I just have 2 points. And so that's not the fault of the people that did the bulletin. As I studied more this week, I decided to combine my first 2 points into one. So forgive me, that is my fault. But I have 2 points this morning. In verses 19 through 23, I want us to see the treasure that endures. And in verse 24, I want us to see the master who endures. So the treasure that endures and the master who endures. So if you would, look back with me to Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So here Jesus gives us 2 commands. Don't do this, but do this. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And it seems like that Jesus is really wanting us to think about what we value. I mean, what do we really value? What do we really think is important? So it may be helpful this afternoon when you get home to just walk around your house a little bit, to look at all your stuff, to look at your possessions, to look at your bank account for the last 3 months, the last year, and see what you've been spending your money on, and ask, what does this reveal about me? Does this reveal that my hope and desire is here, what I can see, that I'm focused on myself? Or am I about God's business? Do I put my desires and hopes in things that will not last? That's the reason that Jesus gives here for not laying up treasures on earth. You see that there in verse 19. Look at the second part of verse 19. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So his point is pretty clear. There's no guarantee those things, wherever those things may be, will be here tomorrow. You can lose them. They can be taken from you. They are very uncertain. In fact, in, In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus will say, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or listen to this verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So here he speaks of the uncertainty of riches. So why would we put our hope in those things? Now, to be clear here, Jesus is not saying it is wrong to plan for the future. It's not wrong to plan a vacation. It's not wrong to have a retirement plan. Parents, it would be wise for you to put away some money right now for college for your children later. There's nothing wrong with those things. Nor is he saying that it is wrong to have a lot of money. But it is wrong to make that your God. He warns us here about this godless hoarding of possessions that we may be susceptible to. He warns us here about having this false sense of security about what money and possessions and stuff may bring. Now, if you didn't know this about me, as of May 30th, a few days ago, I am no longer in my 30s. I have joined the 40 Club. In fact, a couple weeks ago, my family and I, we went on vacation, and when we came back, Marianna said to me, she said, you know, Zach, I think your beard got a little grayer on the trip. Love you too. Thank you. Wisdom, right? That's what I'm going with. So I'm 40 years old now, and I've been a Mississippi boy most of my life, born and raised here. I've lived here most of my life, but there were a couple years where I lived in Florida when I was in school for a time. And I was in seminary down there, and I remember one day I was sitting in class, talking to just another guy I was in class with, and he was telling me about the coffee shop where he worked. It was in the town where we lived, where the school was, and it was a pretty nice part of town. And he was telling me about the people who came into the coffee shop. Most of them were very wealthy. And they weren't mean to him or anything. They were nice. They were courteous. But he told me, he said, Zach, you can tell by the way they talk to each other, by my failed attempts to share the gospel with them, that money was their God. That they thought they were secure because of what they had. But your money, your possessions, your stuff is just stuff. And whether you think that you have a lot of stuff, whether you consider yourself wealthy or you're just kind of scraping by, guess what? Your stuff is also just stuff. And it is a tease. It is fleeting. And it will never satisfy. So earlier I read to you the verse in Luke 12, 15, where Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let me read you the verses that follow that now. So after Jesus says that in Luke 12, 15, he tells the parable. In verses 16 through 21, he says this, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the farmer in this story puts all of his hope in his present luxuries. But in doing that, he fails to realize that God will call him to account. And so if you're here today and you are not a Christian, I wonder what you think about these verses. I wonder what you think about Jesus' response to this farmer. might seem kind of harsh to you. I wonder what you think about your stuff, your money, your possessions. Are they doing for you what you want them to do? Are they satisfying you? True, satisfying, abundant life does not come in a material possession, but it comes in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me just simply ask you to turn from your idolatry of whatever your treasure may be, to confess your sins, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and commit your life to following the only treasure that is worth following, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about this, I'll be hanging around at the end of the service. I'd be happy to talk about this with you. Talk to the person who brought you here today. Find any Christian you know and talk to them about this thing, about salvation. So Jesus does not want us to lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven, as verse 20 says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus wants us to put all of our desire and devotion and treasure into things that will bring eternal value. And so we might ask the question, well, how do I do that? What is a, as he says here, a treasure in heaven? How can I lay up treasures in heaven right now? Well, to put it simply, we lay up treasures in heaven by devoting ourselves to God's causes and God's people. We lay up treasures in heaven by devoting ourselves to God's causes and God's people. Do you know that you will live forever? So your one life to live is not 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever it may be. It will be forever. That goes for the people that are sitting around you as well. For those that live with you, for those you see at your job, for those you see at school, for those you see at the grocery store and at the restaurant. So spend your lives investing in others. Parents, let me speak very directly to you for a moment. What do you really want for your children? What do you really want for your children? Do you want them to be really good at sports? To be in a lot of activities? To go to a top-rated school? Or do you want them to really know the Lord? Now I know those two things are not opposed to each other. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that they can be. And so when someone asks you about your children, what do you say? Do you ever speak about spiritual things? If your answer to that question is, yes, I want my children to know the Lord, then I might simply ask you this. What are you doing about it? How are you intentionally investing in the lives of your children right now? It's great that you bought them the VBS. Do that again next year when we have it. Do it every year. But what about in the day-to-day? What about in your home? So if you're not doing this, I would encourage you to start reading the Bible with your children at home. Start early. Start when they're young. They don't have to understand every word, but they need to see that you, as the father and the mother, are making this a priority. So I'm currently reading a book. It's a missionary biography on the life of Jim Elliot. And if you don't know who Jim Elliot is, he was a missionary in the 1950s to Ecuador. And I want to read you one quote from this book. This is what Elliot says about his father when he was really young. I was thinking today, Dad, how you used to read Proverbs to us. I can't remember much of what you read in the breakfast nook, but I find that the experience has left in my mind a profound respect and love for the old wise man's words. Thank God you took the time. The value of such is inestimable. So parents, we can lay up treasures in heaven for our children right now by intentionally investing in their spiritual lives. Our church, I may ask us the same question. How can we, as Parkway Baptist Church, lay up treasures in heaven? Now, in one sense, that might seem kind of like a silly question, right? I mean, we are a church. By nature, we are about God's business, or at least we should be. But have you ever known a church that focused too much on earthly things? There's a danger in that. So how can we, as Parkway Baptist Church, lay up treasures in heaven? Well, we can answer that a number of different ways. For one, we need to be very wise in how we spend the money that God has given us here. To be very wise to spend it in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. So you might simply pray for your staff and your elders and those who help with the finances to give us wisdom to spend our money in a way that will bring glory to God. Another way that we can lay up treasures in heaven is by not just focusing on ourselves, not just focusing on our church. We are part of the kingdom of God. For almost 98 years, we have been part of the kingdom of God, and we are thankful for that. But we need to remember that we are only a small part of the kingdom of God. And we should desire, as a church, to use part of our resources for other areas of the kingdom of God. Well, how might we do that? Well, for one, we should desire to see new churches started. We should desire to be a church planting church. And we should want to send out some of our best people to do this work. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch, they are getting ready to send out some people to do this very thing, to start new churches, to start new works. Do you remember who they send out? They send out Paul and Barnabas. Now, these were like the top guys. Like, these were the dudes. If, I don't know about you, but if I was living during that time, I'd want to go to a church that had an apostle teaching at it. But every time I read those verses in Acts 13, I'm struck by the fact that they were willing to lose some of their best people to further the kingdom of God. Church, should we not have that same mindset? Now, to be sure, some of us will be here, we'll stay here, we'll plan our lives here, and we will die here. And that's great. Perhaps that's the majority of us. But at the same time, we should strive to have a sending culture. And what I mean by that, I don't mean something like, well, you know, we'll send these over here. They don't come all that much. They don't give all that much. They don't serve all that much. You can have them. No, we should desire to send out some of our best people. Will our church suffer some? Well, maybe. But what if another church is blessed in the process? Church, we should not be afraid to do this work, trusting that God will always provide for us. That is simply one way that as a church we can lay up treasures in heaven. There are many other ways. Perhaps at lunch today, you get with a couple of church members and you talk about this very thing. Talk about how our church can lay up more treasures in heaven. And for those of you here who do find yourselves well off, do find yourself financially, you're doing well. Again, the application may not mean to just give all your money away, but it may mean that you need to reevaluate how you are spending your money and to pray and to seek for ways that you can spend more of your money on eternal purposes. So again, I turn to the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19 says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good works, to be rich. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So it's this idea of you don't have to just give it all away, but you are generous with what God has given you. So he wants us, Jesus wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. So as we continue reading in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is continuing to talk about our treasure and what we do with it. But in verses 22 and 23, he kind of shifts a little bit. He's coming at it from a little different angle. In these verses, he's talking about our attitude towards toward material possessions. Look with me at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So in verse 21, Jesus, he mentions the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 22, he mentions the eye. Now, he's not changing the subject here. The heart and the eye, they can both refer to our inner self that directs our desires and wants. And here, like I said, Jesus is talking about our attitude towards those possessions. He says, if your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, then you will treasure what you should. But if your eye is bad, you will treasure what you should not. And you see that word there in verse 23, if your eye is bad, that word can also refer to being envious or to being jealous. So if this describes you are envious of what other people have. You covet what other people have. So it might play out something like this in your life. It may be a nice day. You decide to take a walk around your neighborhood. And as you're walking, you begin to notice things. You notice that house there that has a really nice landscaping. You notice that house over there. It looks like it just got repainted. Kind of nice. Kind of like that. You know that house at the end of the street has a pool. You see that house across the street has a new car in the garage or in the driveway. And you begin to wonder. You begin to think to yourself, it'd be nice if I had those things. Why don't I have those things? You know, my life would be better if I had those things. And here, Jesus is warning us about having that kind of attitude. Look at verse 23 again with me. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is envious, if your eye is jealous, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You feel that? You feel the weight of that verse? You know, it can be very easy to think that certain possessions give us light. They give us happiness. They give us joy. But we can be enjoying those things, but still walking in the darkness. So perhaps you were spending too much time looking at the wrong things, the wrong images, the wrong websites. It may be helpful as you spend some time praying this week to ask God to lift your eyes off of those things and to focus more on things that truly matter, things of eternal value. Perhaps this week, you could grab coffee with someone who you know and trust and ask them, hey, how do you think I'm doing in this area? This is what we have the body of Christ for. We walk through life together. We bear one another's burdens together. We help each other by God's grace make it to heaven. So in verses 19 through 23, we've talked about the treasure that endures. And very briefly, I want to talk about verse 24, the master who endures. Look with me to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here Jesus makes a pretty bold claim. He says, you cannot serve two masters. The masters being here, God and money. And we might ask, why? Why can't these things coexist? You may be thinking, now wait a second, Zach. I can do two things at once. I've had two part-time jobs before. But notice here that Jesus is not talking about God and money. He's not talking about them as employers. He's talking about them as slave owners. And as one commentator put it that I read this week, single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery. A master can demand service at any time. So the point here is that if you say that you're following Jesus, then you're all in. Then you are fully committed to Him. God demands our total obedience. And He will have no rivals. Now, to be sure, some people try to do this. Some people try to serve these two things and say that I'm good. Maybe that's you right now. But these two things are so opposed to each other, they are so opposite of each other that you can't do it. That's his point. They are so utterly opposed to each other that you will end up either hating one and loving the other. But again, I wonder if you are trying to do this right now. So you might show up here on Sunday morning. You may show up every Sunday or come here regularly, but you live like hell the rest of the week. Are you the same person at church that you are at home? Are you the same person at church that you are at your job or school? It's easy to fool people for a while, but we cannot fool the Lord. He demands our total obedience. And so he leaves us here with a choice. Who's it going to be? It's going to be me or your stuff? Does your money, your possessions, your stuff, do they rule over you or do you rule over them? Let's be honest. Money might be a good tool, might be a good servant, but it is a pitiful master. It never does what it promises. So which would you rather have? Would you rather have a master? Would you rather serve a master who could be here today and gone tomorrow? Or would you rather have a master who is the same yesterday and today and forever? Would you rather have a master who you could lose at any point? Or a master who is with you every second of your life? When you go to bed and you wake up in the morning, who does that? Surely not your stuff. Would you rather have a master who upholds the universe by the word of his power? Who spoke and things came into existence? Who one day everything else in this world will bow down to? In Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that a lot of people call the Hall of Fame of Faith, the author of Hebrews mentions a lot of men and women who walked faithfully with the Lord. Now, they were far from perfect. In fact, some of them did some really dumb stuff. They sinned greatly. But one thing they all had in common is at the end of the day, God was their treasure. Let me read to you just one example from that. Hebrews 11, 23 through 26 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So what about you? What do you value? What do you think is so important? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Your best life now or your best life later? Would you pray with me? Father, you are our only treasure. You are the only one who is worth following. So we ask that you would help us to make you our treasure in all that we do. You are the only master that is worth serving, for you will endure forever. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.